only man to get my age to know. I got three sets of notes here, which comprise 36 pages, which is about 15 minutes a page, 9 hours. So I'm going to say, what is the same sermon three times in a row? I'm not going to defend it. I don't think he can drink. Oh, all right, fine. Wonder because if everybody's busy starting, then we'll be back. Now, keep thinking. Jesus became the light. In that light are elements which are necessary for that peace. Those elements lie in the Word. So if you weren't a part of the Word to begin with, you never get the Word, which will nourish you and bring you on. Just the same as if you were a cat sperm, you have to be a cat. If you're human sperm, you got to be a human. They won't mix. So that's not as hard as you. All right, we're all here, let's go. Gracious eternal God, we're so grateful this morning for this people that have come here to hear your word, which we believe it is indeed the word, which is tremendously beneficial for us, that we might feed upon it, Lord, and we might absolutely ingest that which is given us. Clear our minds, O God, this morning we pray. May the people understand that this is a problem of the mind. It is not of the heart, because we suppose and believe correctly that every single person here has a heart which is reaching out, a deep calling unto a deep. That everybody's got some kind of a deep. But Lord, there is a peculiar depth which is calling specifically for that word, and it comes up to the mind. The mind must be unveiled. We pray, Lord, this morning that the mind will become unveiled as never before, that it may absolutely hear and apprehend what is being said, and to what end it is being said, that it may get right down into the very soul in order to have the eyes of the heart illuminated, the soul responding, down right down within the nucleus, Lord, right down within the very atom, which bring about a change. So, Father, we commend ourselves to you today. We believe absolutely this is true, and you are showing us these things, O God, which have been already revealed to us by the prophet, and putting them into our own lives and the perspective which we as individuals each. So, Lord, we commend ourselves to you at this time, believing you have heard our prayer, believing we are one with you in this respect. In Jesus' name we pray, and you may be seated. Now, we're not necessarily singing this morning, but we're going to speak on the major reflection. And I'm going to put my little recorder on here. I'll put this right here, I think. So we don't get that. Don't get a tape here. All right, the Omega Reflection. And we're going to read in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And we'll read the entire chapter. And we'll get into the 4th chapter also. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Now, you will notice that this man is very bold, he is very brusque, he is very blunt, and he's exceedingly insulting to those who think they are something. For he says, I am separate from you, I do not need your commendation, and I do not need others' commendation. I am standing here and telling you something, and you better listen. Or you say, Brother Vail, no man can talk that way. He has just talked that way. Who needs you, he said. What have you got to contribute? What have you done for me? What can you do for me? I don't need anything, said the Apostle Paul, as he stood there. Oh, that's not a Christian. Well, it may be a type of Christianity you never ran into. Come on, get your thinking cap on. Start changing this morning, brother, sister. Start changing.
Heart changes. This Bible is not the Bible you thought you read all your lives. It's a different Bible and different God. Not some dotty old grandfather. So Paul says here, who needs you? What have you contributed to me? What person has done something? Now you are our epistle. I think back in the days of Paul, this is going to be a long time this morning. But I think back in the days of Paul, there were men who came by and said, that Apostle Paul, let me tell you something. You should have seen the guys hanging around him. There was one loony jerk that hung around him with a red beard. And I want to tell you, if my brother had not gone down to visit the Apostle Paul, who was being led by the nose around by this loony guy with the red beard, he'd be all messed up. And the woman said, well, let me tell you something. That fella doesn't know half what he thinks because he doesn't like women. Us women got a real share in this thing. And I've had prophecies that came to pass. You think that didn't happen? If it didn't, why did he talk this way? Why did the man by the name of Cloyd McCleary in my presence say my brother went down to Jeffersonville where William Brown was led around by the nose by a man named Hooley? Huh? Never changed. I knew William Branham. I talked about Hooley. He let me know that he kicked Hooley off of his property. But William Branham was never led around by the nose by anybody, and I have been accused as one who distorted his doctrine, and I said, on the contrary, I laid my doctrine down for his. And Paul said, do I need something from you? He said, I never took a penny from you even. I never let you give me a living. I brought my own bread and my own water. This morning I say the same thing to you. Who needs any of us? If there has been a man of this stature, let me tell you, God is not impoverished, that he does not have men of such stature that he wholly controls them. And he makes the impress. And he makes the difference. Not the people. I knew such a man. So Paul said, you are a fit. I'm the one that's had the influence. I'm the one that stood before you and something was given me to get right down within your very souls to make you letters written. Now I'm going to tell you something. When you write a letter and sign your name to it, don't pretend that you didn't write it. Don't pretend you can weasel out. I'm glad this morning I don't have to pretend anything or weasel out because I believe I am an epistle written of the end time by a prophet called William Branham. And I'm not trying to weasel out. I'm trying to make sure that we place him where he belongs, which is not above God, but as a true vicar of Christ, because the Catholics are not wrong on their doctrine, they are wrong on where they take it. It is like the rock that you hold in your hand is very fine to crush a walnut, but not to crush somebody's head. Same rock. Where are you taking? Now he said, for as much as you are manifestly declared, absolutely it's out in the open, to be the epistle of Christ, but ministered by us. Somebody says, who needs him? What's with this Paul anyway? He said, look, you're the epistle of Christ, but you're ministered by us. Without me, you don't get to be. See, listen, there's a spirit in the church today called the Odyssey, which is people's rights, which makes the pew rise up against the ordained authority which God has set in his church, which is a true fivefold ministry, not a junky, corrupt, imitation fivefold ministry, but a true fivefold ministry. And above it, there's the prophet. In this case, the word prophet is in our day a word prophet. And there is no ministry of the Holy Spirit outside of that person, because he is literally the ministry or the channel of that power. Now, that makes people's hearts get very frightened. Makes them rebellious. But it's the Word of God. Now, he said you're ministered by him. You can't get away from it. Written with ink. Not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. He said, we just believe it. Now listen, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now he said, if you accept this and understand what I'm telling you, I am a man apart, ordained of God to do something for you, which the Holy Ghost himself is going to do through me. Now he said, you look at me. He said, my speech isn't too good. Just like Moses. He said, I'm not a handsome individual. I don't stand before you as some grammar boy. Or some whiz kid. Or some greatly talented person. He said, in fact, the very education I received, I count as manure. Yeah. William Branham Stump Skinner, Paul Manure Piler. What's that make us? He said, I never did say I had anything in myself. What I'm trying to tell you, there's an ordained channel. And God uses that channel. And if you miss that channel, you can talk all you want about God. Scream all you want about God. Talk in tongues all you want about God. And prophesy all you want. And it's all real. But you're not real. Tell me Balaam was real. Balaam was a phony. But his prophecy is still coming to pass in this hour. He died fighting the children of God. So don't get your wires crossed in a time like this. The man stood there between God and men. The man stood there, and Paul himself said, I am the espouser of the bride to Christ. I stand between you, bride, and Christ. And I'm wedding you, I'm bringing you together. You say, oh, I can't believe that. Then you don't believe the Bible and you don't have the Holy Ghost. Repent now. Get on your knees while we still got time. And let's find some place to baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so you might receive the Holy Ghost. Because Paul said, I have espoused you to Christ. And if you say this is the Word of God and deny that, you've denied everything. Because if one word is wrong, it's all wrong. If Paul told one lie, was a big mouth boaster, and was simply boasting in Paul, and rip it up and spit on it, and if you got an ounce of energy left, go on out and sin, 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 because that's where pleasure is. And it's too bad that old jerks like me missed it. Poor old Hugo's retired Jew. Where's Ralph? He's retired Jew. We missed it. We missed it. Yeah. Because there's something in here that understands authority. Now, listen, he said, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant. God has men that minister it. I know this cuss. Look. The hardest thing in the world is to get rid of your creeds and your dogmas and your super idea that, hallelujah, it's me and God, and Lord, I make you everything, Lord, you and me, shut up! Shut up! those thoughts down where they belong, because it is not just you and God. It is God's ordained way. Then you and God personally. Without an ordained way, there is no such thing. Because let me ask you the same question. Did this word come to you? No. You picked up your Bible and read it. I want to ask you, who put it in such form as to get it in this Bible? A man, the Apostle Paul, a man named John, a man named Peter. And we go on. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses. Made as able ministers. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now hold it. You mean to tell me a man ministers the Spirit? That's God's business. Don't have the Holy Ghost to give Hugo or to give Wes or these kids here. Paul didn't have the Holy Ghost. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the living Word, the Spirit-filled Word, which if Word is denied, there's no more Spirit than nothing, which Word, when not denied but believed, looses the life of that Word within the person. I'm reading you the Scripture. But I'm hitting hard so that your minds are going to get rid of the veils and the things that lie upon them, so you can face this thing the way it is and realize that in the ministry of a man, God works and something happens to you. It's not Jesus, you and me, Jesus, you and me. That's true. But what goes ahead of it? What goes ahead of it? I'll tell you, a man went ahead of it. And his name was Jesus, Jehovah Savior. And he had to die. A man. Don't talk about God dying, because God doesn't die. Don't talk about God being born, because God can't be born. A man. A man. When that one died, the blood fell on the earth to redeem it, giving you and me our bodies back. Immortal. When that one died, the blood was put on the mercy seat to cleanse you and me, scattering sin so there be no trace of it. And no man can point a finger, and no man can condemn you. No man can say one word. And God screaming because of the blood, righteous, righteous, righteous. Well, you and I would scream back, sin, sin, sin. Look at my hands, and God says, I don't see any sin. I don't see any hands being blooded. Our word against God. It's right here this morning. Man. God's got a body on earth. It's made of many members. Now what do they need? A chimpanzee? Horses? Cats? Well, maybe. I don't know. They call them cats these days. God has to. I'm trying to get a point home this morning. You're people, right? And are you the body of Christ? Now don't stand back and say, you know what happened? How could I think that thought? Stop thinking your thoughts! Does your thought have one thing to do with this key? One thing to do with this key? Nothing! And does your thought have one thing to do with what God said about who makes up a bride in the body? People. Men and women, right? And if he used you and me to be members of his body, don't tell me he doesn't use men. You get the picture now? Let's get comfortable now. We're in a new realm this morning. We're talking about us. And we're talking about a reality in us that's so real that it says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And that they may be one Father as we are one. Now don't get that way down the mystical road somewhere. Don't get a lot of hogwash thoughts in your mind about it. Just believe it. Paul says here, ministering the Spirit, But now listen, if the ministration of death written engraved in stones was glorious, of the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of spirit be incomparably glorious? Because that word rather means incomparably. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more that does the ministration of righteousness be exceeding glory. Now listen, one, he calls it the ministration of life, and then he calls it the ministration of righteousness. Then he calls the ministration of spirit. So now you got spirit, life, righteousness. What makes you righteous? The Holy Ghost. How do you get it? You get it from God. By what channel? Ha, that's the secret. The channel of the Word that God places in the ordained men who bring that Word, number one of which is the prophet. And he's got to be vindicated. Paul was vindicated. He said, I didn't come to you, he said, ministering the word of the Lord and the Spirit of God by the word, whereby that you believed and became those epistles, which were ministered by me, but actually by the Holy Ghost using me. He said, I came not in man's word, but I came in demonstration and power. And that is exactly what the Scripture demands of a prophet. He must be recognized and manifestly recognize that he is of that caliber. And we saw that in Deuteronomy 18 and all the way through Scripture. Now, for even that was made glory, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory of that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now that word hope does not simply mean something in the future. The word hope actually means earnest expectation. And Paul said this is something that we can expect. Now look, today we live in such a miserable society that to expect anything is beyond us. You don't even expect the mail to get through. You prefer UPS the same as I do 100 times to the U.S. Postal Authorities. Forget them. And the Canadians are far worse. Because you can wait at home for weeks to get a letter just across the border here. And I'm not being disrespectful, I'm telling the truth. You don't even expect to get your checks anymore in pension because the system can go. You don't expect your neighbor to treat you right anymore because they could have a brat in the family to rise up and kill you. We have lost the understanding and the beauty of the word hope, which means earnest expectation. That's why our minds are so messed up when we read the Bible. That's why faith is such a low ebb. You look around and you say, huh, what's to anything? The bottom's gone, the top's gone, the whole thing's gone. We got young men here today who don't know if they've got a job Monday morning or Tuesday morning, let's face it. I'm on Social Security, which I don't even care to have because I'm still earning my own living. I never won in the first place. I don't want in the second place, but they demand I get a check and they mess me all up. I could be washed out by Tuesday morning, if not Monday. This is different. This is different. This is it. This is the one thing that's going to come to pass. He says so. And notice, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now he said, I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to nail it right down, and I'm very plain. Yet we read this Bible and it's not plain. But it is plain. The simplicity is going over the heads of the people. You know why? All right, look. There's going to be an ordinary... Like Henry Ford said, you can paint my cars any color you want, long as it's black, right? That's what he said. All right? All Fords are black for this illustration. And anybody knows that a black Ford is going to be black, so the man says there will be a black Ford coming down the road. And in it will be the man bringing you the $1 million check. But you can't help yourself. You are going to look for a Rolls Royce painted with the Queen's colors and emblem, with footmen and horsemen, and then you'll know. See? It's too simple. Now, you know I'm telling you the truth. Because if you thought a $1 million check was coming, it wouldn't come with a little white, little black Ford, with lots of little black Fords running down the road. It's too simple. It would have to come with a fanfare or a 747 Boeing, if not at least a 727. Or maybe a special big Sikorsky helicopter. But the little Ford is too simple. Now he said plain speech. And people read this and they say, well, what is he talking about? Now, Nixon had a great way. Let us make it perfectly clear, he said. And everything it never was perfectly clear, because that was Nixon. Now, Paul said, this is perfectly, I'll make this perfectly clear, he said. And people look for something else. You follow what I'm saying? You understand what I'm talking about. And not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, right away the mind goes, boom, 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 boom. What? He made a plain statement. He made a plain statement. Nothing mysterious. But their minds were blinded. That's a plain statement. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil was done away in Christ. That's a plain statement. But is it believed? Now that's the key. But even on this day when Moses read the veils upon their heart, nevertheless, when it should be turned to the Lord, the veils will be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. When the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that's a very simple statement. It's a very simple statement. It categorically simply tells you how you get your change. Now, the $1 million check was to come in the little black Ford, and there's lots of little black Fords coming down the road. So I will look for the Rolls Royce with the Queen's emblem, and the Queen's colors, and the footmen, and the horsemen, and the FBI. In other words, I will complicate this. I will begin adding my thoughts to it. I will begin embellishing it. I'll begin putting a lot of different stresses and strains upon it. Now, come on. I'm not a mean preacher. I'm rough, but I'm not mean. I'm not trying to hurt anybody here. I'm trying to bring out principles. And I would preach this way to every person I know or don't know. But I want to keep you up in a certain atmosphere, because what I'm going to tell you will be the truth. God helping me. You will begin to understand what this is all about in its bare simplicity. The factual reality. So there's no great mystery. And you don't have to look any further. You will know. Now he said, therefore always is the drawing of a conclusion from a set of premises or circumstances previous to it. Now he says, because this is so. Let's get this flat. Seeing we have this ministry. Now, the Apostle Paul is not here, so somebody's got to have it. Or somebody's have got to have it. Aha! Says a certain church, we are the church that will bring the capstone down, and you will all come running to us. Hogwash! Where does it say that? Prove that you can identify with that. The Roman Catholic says, we are the ones. The Greek says, we are the ones. The Protestants, every denomination says, we are the ones. Prove it. Where did they get what set them apart to have this ministry? Because somebody's got to have it, or somebody's have got to have it. Let the Catholic Church demonstrate one thing, but supercilious idiocy. Their track record is of whoredoms and murders, and their so-called figures of Christ have had their own sisters in licentiousness and brought forth their bastards. The Protestants are all daughters of the whore, they're all harlots. And what have they done?
What have they done? Infamous things. Now Paul says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now listen, watch this man. Watch this one thing that he tells you. Why he is ministering. He set aside now the fact he was vindicated. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth. Now there is his his commendation to the ministry that God gave him, which would vindicate him. But by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And he said, listen, when did I ever ask you to follow me? When did I ask you to join the club? When did I ask you to do something that I wanted done? He said, did I not just bring you the word and leave it with you? Did I not come to you as a free people and leave you as a free people? Or did I take you unto myself and try to make something out of you, as though I had something, and you would be a credit to me, or we would form some society? Now listen, but if our gospel be hidden, now notice he pins it down, if ours, and he's talking not in the editorial we only, but he's talking confirming to the people. As I said many times, Moses ate the same manna that he brought down to feed the people. It's one word that the prophet had and the people had. They were one word. So there's no room anymore for doubts here to say, well, Paul knew something we don't know. Paul had something we didn't have. Something that Paul said is veiled and hidden in the mystery. No, it's not at all. We are one word. Our gospel. Now, he might have knew it a little better. But what was the difference? You know, look, let's get a mechanic. Maybe someone here this morning is a pretty good mechanic. Now, I drive a car and I'm not a very good driver, yet I'm better than a lot of drivers. Let me tell you something. That mechanic may know that car a whole lot better than I do. But believe me, I can drive the same car. Paul knew the gospel better than anybody, having been privy to the divine revelation of mouth to ear. But let me tell you something. It was no more to him than it was to anybody else. It wasn't. It was no more to him than anybody else. You understand what I'm saying? Moses ate the same manna. Now, Moses might have said, now, Lord, let's be honest. I am not just a figurehead here, Lord, though he was. I am your servant. The same man said when people came against him, if these men die the common death, he said there's something wrong somewhere and God opened the earth and swallowed them. I'm going to ask you a question. Did Moses eat different from the people of Israel? Did he go back of the ark and say, Lord, now put some jam and gravy on my, or whatever it is you put on manna. Make mine a little different from theirs, because I'm different. No way. Huh? No way. There are no great ones here this morning, there are no little ones. There is no Lee Vale teaching this word, though I am a teacher and teach it, who is one bit different from you when it comes down to what that word does. I may know it better in the sense of teaching, but I will not get it better in the sense of a result. You believe that? You've got to believe it. There's something wrong with you this morning. You have got to believe that the Apostle Paul is not one step ahead of us.
You have got to believe that Moses is not one step ahead of us. There is only one man a step ahead of us, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nobody else. What positions we have in the millennium have nothing to do with us intrinsically as a part of that body. It is merely a function that God has set in order. The same as your eye is more important to you even than your hearing. But God set the hearing equal with the seeing in a healthy body. And the fingernails that you and I bite or trim off and throw away are just as much a part of the body as the heart that beats. The hairs that fall out are just as much a part of that liver that you need to cleanse your system. You following sin? Let's understand then. Now, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on it. Now, what is going to shine out of the gospel? The image of God, which is Christ. Now, listen. The image of God, which is Christ, shines out of that gospel. That's what it bears for. That's what it shows for. Now keep that in mind. Don't lose it. Now don't you dare lose it. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Now notice up here he said, we have not done a hidden or dishonest thing. We have never talked about ourselves. We have never aggrandized ourselves. We have never pointed you to ourselves. We have always preached Christ. That's what's shining forth. You keep that in mind. Now, please keep it in mind. I'm saying everything the best I can for your help this morning, to help you in this message, because it's terribly simple. But in simplicity, people get confused because they're always looking for the Rolls Royce with the beautiful colors of the British Empire and the Queen's footman coming with $1 million, and it's just in a little tiny Ford colored black. Huh? Yeah, Brother Brandon said, well, Caiaphas said, this can't be the Son of God. Why, he'd have come down from glory with a red carpet, and he'd have come to great Caiaphas and said, oh, great Caiaphas, here I am. But he came as a little tiny black Ford, which means he was born as a little ditzy baby, like every little ditzy baby, with the umbilical cord being cut. But he wasn't born even in a nice home. He took his place with the lowest, born over a manure pile. God born over a stinking manure pile. We use the term God there because we're talking the Logos becoming flesh. And the association is so definite. Now, and we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. Paul said, I am under you. Doesn't the servant live under the master? And isn't the master one who is due a certain office, which is given to him through service? Then Paul is a servant to the people. He took the lowest place of all. For God doesn't, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now remember, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, is shined. And God commanded that to shine out of darkness. It shined in our hearts, got right down here from the mind. Doesn't get down here without the mind. That's where Pentecost went haywire. And they're still haywire. I came out of Pentecost, so don't, you know, point your finger at me as though I'm saying something wrong. If you do that, because you'd be wrong. I came out of Pentecost. Pentecost went for emotion and a feeling. Clear thinking has nothing to do with feelings. Clear thinking can commute the effects of feelings to a lesser place. Whereas feelings can destroy clear thinking if you let it have its way. And Paul said, this is no time for feelings. I'm appealing to your mind to let you know what is this down here, this deep that is satisfied by the Holy Spirit and Him alone. I'm explaining it to you. And he said, watch your minds. When Mary Baker Eddy said that God is universal mind, she dealt a complete blow to faith. Because the Pentecostals then reduced everything to a feeling and got away from faith. And pretty soon they could go to the refrigerator and open the door and the light wouldn't go on. Suddenly that meant some great thing. And the word meant nothing. Some little dream would take the place of the word. Don't do that. Don't do that. Shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Shined in to give you that image. Right in here that God wanted you to have. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And they said, Paul, can't understand. You get up there and you preach like you preach in that second chapter you wrote for us, in the third chapter, and right on through. And you know, Paul, I'm going to tell you something. You're the guy that spoke about this great love we're supposed to have. And yet you had a fight with Barnabas. And Paul, you know the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, to the work where I called them. And yet you had a fight with Barnabas over John Mark. And you told Barnabas to pack his rig and get out. Paul, you ain't much. And he said, I never said I was much. Never said that. He's just a man. Well, what are you? You want a chimpanzee to deal with you? You want the horse like the old cereal, Mr. Ed's talking horse? Could you get a trained minor bird or a parrot? Now, I'm not being silly. I'm bringing it down where people are silly. What makes you think you can hear from God? You know, no man can hear the voice of God. That's impossible. It takes a prophet. Now, that's the word of God. I'm sorry. For years, I thought I heard the voice of God. I had to correct it because I know that voice that spoke audibly was not the voice of God. It was merely the Holy Spirit playing upon my auditory nerve. But a prophet literally hears a voice. But only a prophet. Because the Bible said, never again will they hear my voice out loud as in public. Yet the world says, wherever I go with this message, it has to happen. It's made known. There's no tricks. Listen, if something works every time, it's got to be simple because it's a law. All right, watch this thing. Falls. Watch it. Falls. Watch it. Falls. Never once does it stay suspended. Falls. The law of gravity. I don't have to understand the law of gravity implicitly. They're still fussing whether Newton is right or somebody else is right. Although they contend that Newton is more right than somebody else is right. But I'm showing you the simplicity. The simplicity. It works. It works. It works. Now let's keep reading. For we are unto God. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved, and to them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? He screams out, it works. Wherever I go, there's life. Wherever I go, there's death. Wherever I go, there's life and there's death. Because I'm preaching the gospel. It is that simple. And he said, who is sufficient for these things? My God, it blows your mind apart. It blows your mind apart that you're the walking atomic bomb. It blows your mind apart that you stand there with destiny, men's destiny in your hands. Now that's what Paul's saying here. I'm crazy. I don't know the Bible. I don't know anything. I'm just an idiot. But I'm not. For the first time, I'm beginning to understand. To the one we are a savior of death unto death, and the other a savor of life unto life, and whose submission to these things. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, so speak we in Christ. He said, I'm telling you, this word that I have absolutely is death here and light over here. The word that Moses had was death to Pharaoh in Egypt. The same word was life to Israel, you can't deny. Now, what is this the picture of? I'm not a smart student. I got this from Dr. Ironside. But Ironside doesn't see what I see. This is the picture of the Roman general who comes back from a successful war. He is riding upon his great white charger. And in front of him are people dressed in white, the slaves that he took in conquest. And they will become citizens, perhaps, of the Roman Empire. And their lives are spared and they are free. Those behind are in chains. They walk behind the horse. They are slaves taken in the war and combat. And they will die in the arena. Now, Paul says, I am that Roman general, so to speak. And the great white charger is the power of the Holy Spirit released in the Word. And I'm in charge to this extent. So long as I just preach it, looking to Him, it stands true. I'm not pointing you to myself, he said, but I'm standing there as a great general taking captives. Some will live and some will die. Now you say, but Brother Dale, that means the people in every age. That's right, it does. But there's one thing you forgot. You forgot that I read the 18th verse of the 3rd chapter that spoke of immortality. Nobody but nobody except the few people in the 7th church age become immortal standing there. Everybody else has to die to come up in a resurrection. But there are people standing in this hour who receive the explicit image of Christ, not only in the inner man, but in their bodies, because He is the first fruit. And first fruit means the first one, with many more to follow. So this message I'm talking about this morning, and this scripture is for this hour in which we live, which would necessitate a prophet, which would necessitate the fullness of the things of Almighty God. Now Paul says, this of light and death. This is the setting of what we're dealing with, life and death. Dealing with immortality in the final phase of this message, because that's the last phase of this message. There be some standing here who shall not taste death. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it never yet came into existence. What shall be, we know when He shall appear. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to be like Him. Bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, handle me and see a spirit have not flesh and blood. Flesh and bone, rather. Here I am immortalized. Now this is what Paul is speaking of. All right. Epitomized here, illustrated in the great general. Now then, with that in mind, life and death. Two ministrations are in the Word of God illustrating it. The same God. Bringing life or death, depending how the word is received, or to what end the word was given. And remember, the word was given to Moses, to Egypt, in order to condemn them that they might die. It was given to Israel in order that they might live. The same thing is going on now, or the Bible lied. In 2 Thessalonians it said, they will not believe or have the love of the truth that they might be damned. But beloved, there's better things we know of you because you've been separated by that same word. And Paul says the same thing here. There are those that are condemned and there are those who are not condemned. And it depends upon the word. All right. We go then to verse 12. Seeing then we have such great hope, We use great plainness of speech. This is a juncture verse, a corner post, a pivot post. It says, from what you know about Moses, the giving of the law, and the veil on his face, there is a great lesson I'm going to teach you, and it'll be like the conquering Roman general, who in a most definitive and victorious conquest brings a savor of either of life or death, whichever way it is received. Now he tells you right there, you can't get by it. There is no way. Now, in verse 13, and not as Moses which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. All right, let's look at it. Exodus 34 and 26 to 35 is where we are reading. 28 to 35. And Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote the tables, upon the tables, the words of the covenant and the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses did not know the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And after it all the children of Israel came by, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken unto him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil over on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out spoke to the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. There it is. Moses went into the light, and the light went into Moses. Let your minds go. You say, how could a man go into that light? But he did. And the light went into him because God was in the prophet. And if God is not in you today by the baptism with the Holy Ghost, you are not born again. You are merely saved. And you will come up in the second resurrection and you will not be a part of that bride. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. And if you don't believe the word of God, you are not bride. Because the wife believes the husband, especially a husband who is Christ. Could you think a bride could be bride if she denied his word? Look, I get very offended at my wife when she denies my word. And I suppose she gets very offended at me, and I know she does, when so it works both ways. But we're talking in a higher order. Do you feel like insulting Christ today by disbelieving? God was in the prophet. And the scriptures distinctly said that Moses walked into the light. And remember, a high priest with blood could go behind the veil where God was, in both the ark and the temple. But watch now, and don't misunderstand this. When the light went into Moses, it was not that Moses became a veil to the entire light. He was in the light, and the light was in Moses for his hour, and that's Hebrews 1:1-3, where it says God in various parts and in various manners was in the prophets to speak with them. So therefore Moses had the word for his hour. It was a part of the whole scheme of God. But Moses was not the whole scheme of God. Christ was. Moses received a part of that living light as he stood there. And that living light made Moses notorious before the people by striking Moses' face in particular, and it illuminated Moses' face. The light struck the face of Moses, or shone through it, and reflected from the face, causing his skin to shine. Moses was now within the light, and the light was within him. It was the light shining on him and reflecting from him that caused this unearthly glow. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 18:16-17, where the word of God distinctly says, this is going to happen to prophets. It'll not happen before men anymore. Now listen. The people could not ever again see the pillar of fire. They said, Lord, don't let us see you again. Don't let us hear. So now listen, the people can never again see the pillar of fire. Only a prophet chosen of God can see the pillar of fire. Now you do what you want. And you can still sit here and say, well, Brother Vail, that doesn't bug me one little bit because you see I've got something special. Well, wonderful. I'd like, give me a few minutes of your time after service. I want you to do me a miracle. I'm in need of one. Because you just got a big mouth to say something like that. Let's see, let's have the action. See, I believe in putting my money where my mouth is, and few people even do that. So let's have somebody put God where his mouth is. I'm getting real tough right now, and I don't mind. Because, see, I'm not a fool to listen to somebody who's self-made himself somebody or thinks he's somebody. I got to have some evidence because my life is hanging in a balance. And it's this life that goes over yonder. Not somebody else's life goes over yonder. This life goes over. This guy Lee Vail goes over. And he's got to face something on the other side of Jordan, if indeed there is something on the other side of Jordan. If there's something over there, I want to know ahead of time to be right with what's over Jordan. Because I can't come back here and take another chance. See? Now, the people could not ever again see the pillar of fire. It's like apart from another man. Could never see it again apart from another man. A man of God's choosing. A prophet man. Brother Branham himself said when the light appeared on the wall, forming the picture of the seven church ages, and people screamed and saw that light, 300 people saw the light, he said, I beg to differ, you did not see the light. I alone saw the light. You saw the reflection. If William Branham had said something different, he would have been a liar. Right? When I was in his front room that day that he saw the flame of fire writing on the wall, he said, Lee, do you see that light? I said, no, but I see the one who sees the light, and that's good enough for me. I said the exact words that anybody full of the Holy Ghost would have said, because it was not given to me to see the light, nor even the reflection apart from the man who reflected that light by what he said. We'll get that later. The light that struck Moses' face and that light struck Moses' face and the light reflected from his face so that his face glowed. The people saw it. Thus in that day, they saw all they were able to see of the pillar of fire. But indirectly, yet nevertheless it was the same. They saw God in manifestation. Now listen. Moses saw God in manifestation, pillar of fire. Moses heard God in manifestation speaking. These people saw and heard the same. No difference. Except indirectly. Now, let me ask you a question. What if you were dying of cancer? And there was a doctor in Germany, or a shaman, an Indian doctor in Canada. And that doctor had in his power to concoct a formula to cure you of cancer. But you're dying of cancer, and you can't get to those doctors. Would you turn down the medicine if I brought it to you? Isn't the medicine in my hands, if it's the original medicine, just as good as though you went and got it? Wouldn't the directions that I gave you to how to take that bottle of medicine, wouldn't it be just the same with my voice as the doctor's voice? Or would you say, hallelujah? Bless God, there's nobody going to get between me and the doctor. I'll go and get it myself. Then get off your bed if you can. You're dying. You can't even move. You see how stupid people can get? I want to be kind, but I've got to bring these things out to let you know, look, let's not go off half-cocked this morning and the rest of our life with some big ethereal thing out there, you know, in a never, never land of woolly, woolly clouds and God knows what. It's as common as dirt in the sense I'm talking of a reality. It's just like Paul said, the word of faith is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. It's not who shall bring him down, who shall bring him up, who shall do this, who shall do that, what'll happen here, what'll happen there, let's get together and... No. He said, it's already here, the kingdom is here, it's in the midst of you, it's under your nose. You just need someone to point it out and tell you, and it's fully effective. You follow the saying? You understand the saying this morning? I'm doing my best, I honestly am, if I'm not doing good enough, you just keep praying. Because I'm doing my best to show you, look, this is not something down the road. It is not something way down there. It is something here this morning that is so tangible and so simple that if you'll just uncomplicate your minds, you'll begin to understand the hour in which you live and something is happening to you. Because God said so. See? Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to soften up Israel. I'm going to destroy Pharaoh. I'm going to save Israel. I'm going to tread down the wicked. I'm going to keep the righteous. Same God. Same word. Cares, ripening, wheat. Oh, listen to these bird brains that say they believe this message. And snidely, sneeringly say, well, Brother Branham said the wheat would ripen in the sun, not rot. Don't listen to people like that. Don't listen to people like that. Wheat is wheat, and tare is tare. And the chaff pulls away from the wheat when the bride said, I and my father are one. Now, there's not one person here who can't say that. Oh, you say, Brother Vail, I don't dare say that. Well, that's fine. Don't dare. I'll tell you right now, I and my father are one. And I've lost so many friends already. What's a few more? The rest of them. Yeah. The big sneer is going on now. What do I care? Sneer all they want. I and my father are one. It's just that simple. Well, that's too simple. That's what the prophet said. It's so simple, they miss it. It's what Naaman said. Now he ought to give me some great thing to do because, bless God, I am the general. Ain't nobody like General Commander Naaman like I am. And he tells me to simply go down and dip 7 times in that muddy water. At least, bless God, he could have given me some wonderful, beautiful, clear water like back home when I could have made a spectacle before the people and made myself look real good in doing some great exploit. The servant had 10 million times more brains than the general. He said, hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it. I know that you'd have been glad to do some great thing, but this is not some great thing that you are going to do. The great thing is going to be done for you. So why don't you just relax? A beautiful, nice, clean body without leprosy is a very nice badge of honor without you engaging in knocking down 10,000 Philistines and running over the Alps or something. Go on, duck in the water. Ain't going to hurt you none. Dip down 7 times. Humble the old boy, but he wasn't that dumb, you see. Struck home. He said, okay, okay, I think you might be right there, son. He went down and dipped 7 times, and he didn't look like the 54-year-old man he was. His flesh came like a little kid. Merciful God, wouldn't you love that today? It wasn't what Naaman did. It's what God did for him. His dipping in the water was simply an act of faith, his testimony. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, said.
And my father, that's easy because I know I am. You say, how do you know? By faith. I got nothing special. Don't think you're looking at somebody special here because you're kidding yourself. See?
All right, can't you see how, can't you see there how that God always is always doing something to get his revelation of himself across to man? Now, man turned down the pillar of fire and the voice. So God said, I'll water it down for you. I'll water it down. They won't get it direct. I'll see they get it by another channel, but it's the same thing. He didn't lose anything. Didn't lose a thing. See? Brother Branham said, in Christ the mystery of God revealed. He said that God wanted to do three things. Reveal himself. Get the preeminence, bring us back to Eden. Now once God walked and called to Adam in the garden, he has never left off his desire to communicate and to speak. What is the difference if God communicates through a special channel rather than another special channel that you and I might want, as long as he communicates? What does it matter? Am I some special figure so puffed up that I've got to go to God and I've got to get something from God for myself? Or can he ordain somebody to put into my hands that which is the same thing that gets the same result because it's the same God? I'm going to just tell you something here, brother, sister. Let's get this flat. Satan, by reason of pride, fell. Are we so puffed up today that we can't go God's way because God says, here, this is the channel. We say, well, bless God, I want this channel like old neither. I want to ask you a question. Are the Jews in the homeland? Is this the hour for immortalize a few group of people on earth? I want to ask you a question. Do you want to leave this earth immortalized? Do you want to be those standing here that don't miss one heartbeat, that don't miss one wink of the eye in one step, and a sweep goes over you, and you'll be part of that first resurrection? Do you want it or don't you want it? I'm going to tell you something. If you want it, you've got to come to God's terms, not your own. But this is the thing, you see, which bugs me in this message. Oh, this church has got it. And that church is going to have it. Let me tell you, flat, there is no church has it. We, every one of us, this bride already has it. If you think I'm waiting for the capstone to come down, you're erroneous. You're sick. He's already here. In the form of the Holy Spirit. I'll be back shortly, I hope, to really show you the Word of God. For he's ordained to come back as the Holy Spirit and do for the Gentiles what he did for the Jews, but not this time in the flesh. And the same way the Gentiles try to kill him, they crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh. And put him to an open shame. You know something? If a man does the job, and it's done right, and the critics rise up and deny it, the man becomes a centerpiece of shame and not of glory. And they do the same thing at the end time. But this light, wherein God was still communicating with the people, now that he went through Moses and his face glowed, it scared them. So that Moses had to put a veil over his face, and now they see nothing. The Logos was veiled in Moses, and Moses was veiled to the people by the people. He was God to them, but he was just one of them, so they couldn't take it. And others said, well, we've got gifts too. Where does this lead me? Listen. Up here preaching is more like lecturing. I try to let my hair down and speak from my heart so you know just what it's all about, what I'm seeing. I told you before, I talked to a man in Big Bear, California. Very sweet old fellow. He knew Brother Branham. Thought he was a nice man. And when I talked about Brother Branham, he sweetly said, but you see, Brother Vale, I've had visions too. What has that got to do with it? I can take you to a dyed-in-the-wool spiritist. more definitive prophetic utterance and discernment than I'll see in a million so-called Christians, and he's still of the devil and by the devil and going to hell. I could have said to the poor old fellow, all right, let's match vision and prophecy. And I know how to swamp the old boy because he was depending on one little thing, and I've had many. And I'm not vindicated. But you know what? I'm glad that God would send somebody for me. I'm glad of that. I'm happy to know that it's off of my shoulders and it's on to God's plan. I'm happy to know that God has ordained channels. Don't you understand what it does for you? It puts you in a state of relaxation. You don't have to produce any longer. You stand here and it gets produced in you. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, listen to me. He looked at the lily of the field. And he said, Solomon, in all his glory is not arrayed like this. They don't toil. They don't spin. They just let the seed in there go to work. And in the proper season, look at the attributes of what the seed, the lily. Don't you understand that's what I'm talking about today? Immortality in your flesh is not anything you can do. It is already there waiting for you to be manifested in the right hour through the living word of God that's ordained for this hour. Jesus stood at the graveside of Lazarus and he said, concerning the resurrection, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But he also said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never perish. That could not take place and cannot take place until the hour of immortality without death. Who's going to do it? God. To whom? To them in whom is the seed. You follow me? Why do you have blue eyes? Why do you have brown eyes? Why do some of you wear size 8s and some 10s and some 13s? You've got feet like scows, ears like jackrabbits or elephants, noses like an anteater that's coming into my sphere now, hands, man, like an octopus almost. You didn't ask for them. In fact, you're embarrassed. Where'd they come from? A seed. As you're born the image of the earthy, you'll bear the image of the heavenly. What more could you want? It's in the seed. Now, if that seed ever gets identified in you, you've got it made. And identification lies with knowing what God is doing. See, that's why for 2 years I've stayed on this theme. What is he doing? I didn't look into it as though I'm going to find answers. I just knew it was in the Word. It's got to come. So the answers keep coming as far as I'm concerned. They may not answer for you. That's all right. No. Now, it doesn't come by gifts, though other men were gifted. It came by one man. Now listen, because of Israel's unwelcoming spirit, wherein lay disbelief and unbelief, they turned aside from Moses. Moses did not veil himself to them. They veiled him to themselves. Matthew 23, read it last night, verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send in you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you'll kill and crucify, some you'll scourge your synagogue, persecute city to city. See, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest of killest of prophets, and stone them that are sent, how often when I gathered you? How did he gather them? He gathered them by the prophets and the men that he sent. And yet the same Bible says, except the Father draw them, nobody can come. But he's got to have a means. That means starts with prophets, apostles, and so on, until the sheep are in. Now listen, the people forced Moses to put a veil on his face. Oh, if they would have accepted him, as Brother Branham said, if you believe that I am that prophet, every one of you would be healed. He said that in Florida. I could never find the tape. The tape's lost. But a couple of months ago, I heard him on a tape say the same thing. If you only believed who I am, you'd be healed. You say, how can that do it? Because God said, I'm going to send Elijah. And at that time, healing arises within his wings. And healing of the body is a witness to the resurrection. Jesus said, if you believe that I am, you'll be forgiven. But if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And he was a man. You say, but just a minute, Brother Vail, he was a different man. But just a minute. You say that you're born again. You say you've got the Holy Ghost. Have you really? Have you really? Because you want to turn down somebody else. You want to turn down a prophet. Listen to me. Those people set the precedence. God said, never again will I deal with the people individually or as a body. Never, never, never. I will have one person, a prophet, do it. And the people said, great. You say, well, I wasn't there. You didn't have to be there. Who's going to instruct God and tell God what to do? This was ordained. Now, notice, while Moses gave the word to them, the veil was on his face. It did not need to be there. Neither God nor man, or Moses, authorized this. It was not authorized by God or Moses. But when Moses left them, now watch, when Moses left them to go back again for the word afresh, he took off the veil. Yep. You can't get to God with your faces veiled by creeds and dogmas. You can't get to God with your faces full of pride, veiled with pride that, hallelujah, I just don't need this man, I don't need that man, I'm going to make it by myself. Then you try to make it without God because God became a man. In other words, he took upon himself the form of a man in order to bring redemption. And right now, your high priest is a man. So if you're going to make it by yourself, make it by yourself. You see the fallacy, brother, sister, of the people of this hour. They're in rebellion against God. And all the time think they're not in rebellion. Because they will not take his way. They will not. No, they say, Brother Vail, this is change. This is change. You show me where it changed and give me a sign. Come on, I got a little healing I need. I got a bad back. Now, any of you thinking this morning that you've got something from God on your own, in the sense it doesn't have to come by a man ordained of God who brings the word, you come and heal my back and I'll believe it because I could stand a nice healing. That'll let me know that you supersede the Bible. But before you do it, you've got to say, thus saith the Lord. Your back is perfectly whole. That means you have just heard from God to tell me that my back is perfectly whole. Because you see, you're speaking for God and you say, thus saith the Lord. I'm going to tell you something flat. I could tell anybody in this building here, go out in the street and say, thus saith Lee Vail, I've got $100 in $1 bills. The first 100 people get the dollar bills. And if I really said it and had the $100, each person that came by, the first 100, would get $1 if they wanted it. Now, that's really, thus saith Lee Vail. But if you said, thus saith Lee Vail, he's got $100 in $1 bills, and he's going to give the first 100 people $1, and I stand out there, and I didn't say it. And they say, well, Mr. Vail, didn't you say it? I say, I didn't say it. The person's a liar. You think they're going to get a dollar bill? They got to knock my head off first, or threaten they're going to knock it off. And if I can't run faster than them, then I guess they'll get a dollar bill. God near Moses authorized it. Now, but when Moses lifted the face, the veil, when he went back to God, rather, he lifted the veil every single time there was no veil upon him. And the same phenomenon took place over and over again. Notice the difference between them. Moses in the presence of the Lord and Moses in their presence, what a difference. Listen, he acted naturally in the things of God, before God, the communication. Everything was evidently there. But amongst the people, it was torn, 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 torn. There never was a prophet who wasn't torn. There never was a prophet who didn't pay a horrible price. But with God, it was sheer beauty. I've learned this lesson the last 2 years. Never have I known the grace of God as I know today. And never have I known the tearing of the people at my heart and the lies and the calumny they force upon me. If you think you're going to escape, I got news for you. Join the crowd. The squeeze is on the way. Now watch how our lesson is going in a certain direction. In Exodus 35:29-35, we saw Moses veil. But not because either God or Moses wanted it or did it. The people in their carnality refused to look. They refused God's way twice. Way number one. On Mount Sinai, God was there. And he said, stand back and look and hear. Wouldn't do it. Number two, stand up close and see and hear my prophet. Unveiled. Indicating he is the one that God sent. And they ran. They've always done it. They'll always do it.
They'll stone the prophet.
Notice what Hebrews 3:7-8 says in the vernacular of the expanded translation. Today if you will hear. Not see, but hear. Today if you will hear, do not go on hardening your heart as in the rebellion. In the day of the putting of the test in the wilderness. When your fathers put me to a trial. Put me on trial. When they put me to the test for the purpose of approving me. Should I meet the test? Their test. And they saw my works 40 years. Okay. God said, come to Mount Sinai. Moses, the pillar, I'm going to come down again. I'm going to show the people as a group exactly what I told you. They're going to worship me here. So God came down in the panoply of glory. And the people said, no. We won't have that kind of a God. Okay. I'll use Moses. So the glory of God, the reflected glory of God was on Moses' face. They said, no, we won't have that either. Now, just a minute. Hallelujah, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Oh, praise God, there's a rapture coming. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Oh, blessed be Lord, I'm going to miss the great tribulation. Thank you, Jesus. He said, hold it. You won't unless Elijah comes. And that means you're going to have to be identified. No way. You've disapproved God. I don't like it. Now listen, let me tell you something. What is it about me that my wife does not like? I'll be honest, and you know it. You're married, won't you? My ways. She loves me. Because she knows underneath that veil of inhumanity, 14 miles deep, there's a little bit of something down there that's nice. My ways. Now, you let a man go too far in his ways, and the man becomes hated. Now, some men are lovely men, and a woman looks, and she doesn't like his little way because he runs his fingers through his hair or something. It's like she's too hoity-toity. She got herself now. See what I'm trying to show you? Look. God had a way. And when they disapproved his way, they disapproved him. And you turn around and say, yeah, but really in my heart, there's a wonderful thing there about God. See? Now, man, and now I'm talking about husband and wife relationship. That's a whole lot different between God and man relationship. Because all his ways are perfect. Now, if my ways were perfect, my wife would have a perfect lover. And if her ways were perfect, I would have a perfect lover. Unfortunately, we meet in the middle. I mean, fortunately, we meet in the middle. Or way down the road. No, we got a very, very good marriage, which I'm very proud of and very happy with. But you see, if people approved, loved this God, and they knew his ways, they would have to approve of his ways. I'm telling you, there's something wrong with people. It was Israel here. See, like I read in the 95th Psalm, we are the flock of your pasture. We are the people of your hand. We are everything. Oh, God, everything. And he said, hold it. Don't shoot your mouth off with all that nice stuff as though you're going to flatter me, because I can't be flattered. You don't like my ways, and consequently you don't like me. How many Pentecostal people and falling away people love the thought of foreknowledge and predestination and eternal security? Oh, they go crazy. They said, not the God I have. Oh, no, he wouldn't do that. Then you got the wrong God. Something radically wrong somewhere. All right. God's revelation, a million miles ahead of signs. But who can believe it if they're veiled? Now they said to Jesus, we don't want to bang you over the head and stone you because of a good work, of the good signs you do. We bang you over the head because of what you said. You said you're God. You said you got to die for it. You said we got to eat your flesh and blood. Forget it. No, wait. So verse 13 shows Moses with the veil on his face. Now watch what happens.
The point outside. A prophet is not a prophet for himself. He is for the people. So the light was for the people. Oh, you see that light indicated? Oh, so high. He can need it as a person. He was already in touch. He already saw. He already heard. Oh, the light for the people. The light was to go to the people. Moses made strong because light was he coming. That light had to travel from Moses to somewhere else. Now the question here is, where would that light go in the divine economy if not the duty of the light that were standing there? It would not be bouncing off in the air, simply bouncing off in the air. Moses knew that. What is the bush burning for? I better come and see this, and God said, hold it. Now, Romans 11 and 36, let me read. For of him and through him and to him are all things. That light striking them would then strike back to the Logos. Because from him and for him and to him. From him and for him and to him. From him to Moses. For him to the people. To him back again. A perfect circle or triangle. The light would hit Moses and the light would go back to God. Because you've got to get back to God, his word. He was a bride, ministered to the husband. And the husband provides that which is ministered to him by the bride. He provides the word. He went back to God. All right. That light striking him would then strike back to the Logos until the Logos and the prophet and the people were all one in a great manifestation of the glory of the light of God. That's exactly what he always wanted. Well, they people separated, weaken as individuals, but we form a body. He do not stand as individuals. He wanted that glorious body. See? God outlaying himself on the prophet and the people. All one in the same light. All in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another. Remember, God loosed them from the Egyptians to bring them right to the spot of worship in that mount preparatory to going into the promised land. Now get this. The light striking the people has to go back to God. For faith is a revelation and faith is for God. You talk about walking in the light as though that were some little thing. I'll walk in the light. Oh, I must be careful not to offend my brother. I must be careful not to think wrong thoughts. How do you care to go to church on Sunday? All those things are right, but that is not walking in the light. That is knowing that you are in the light of the revelation of God himself, and God cannot be attained to by any work that even he ascribes to you. He can only be attained to by the work that God himself does because he is Redeemer. Here is how God was working his mighty works and manifesting himself. One, God in the purifier. Two, a prophet. Three, a people. The three making a fellowship. Nothing would have stood before them. What a kingdom lay there before them. A standing millennium.
Brother Branham said his God gave himself in the pillar of fire to Israel. He gave them a prophet, and then said, come on, we're going to take him. And the people said, give us a law.
That's right.
We want to have something to do with this. Look, is David gone in without disease? How would you like to live in a kingdom where God protected you? Three times every year the males went up to it to worship, and as long as they were in fellowship with God, not one time did an enemy invade the land. This is pure, unadulterated history. Never once was Israel ever hit by an enemy when those males all went up and left the women home. How would you like to live until you could, like David, or rather Jacob, you could draw your feet upon the bed and say, I'm going home. Coming home, nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. And draw your feet up and dying without one sickness in your body. How'd you like to have your kids be raised up without being delinquent? They could have had it. They turned it down. The energy of God there in the pillar fire, drying up the Red Sea, moving, with the divine power and flow of Almighty God from a prophet to the people. This one, Moses, died at 120 years of age with the body of a 20-year-old man. But Israel turned it down. I tell you, Israel turned it down. You never thought of it, did you? Well, think of it now. If God didn't do this, what would it? If the presence of God didn't loose all that power I'm talking about, which was proved in the wilderness, not one person sick, not one shoe wore out, not one enemy could overcome. But they disapproved you. They disapproved you. See where Paul said, I'm a savior of life on life and death and death. I'm not talking foolish to each other. They turned it, listen carefully. Stand before a mirror at night. Switch off every light. You are there, the mirror is there, but totally behold nothing. No light, no reflection, no beholding. Oh, come on. Don't let me lose you. Come on, there's a room right there. You want to go one at a time? We'll stop the message. Well, I bet you know what we can do. There's a room right there. There's no light at all. So you shut the door and look at the mirror. You won't even see the mirror. Right? Turn the light off. What happened? All right. No light, no reflection, no beholding. Now watch carefully again. I turn on a light that does not ray itself or shine upon me. Now what? I see the mirror, but I still cannot get a clear picture. It is merely dark. Beholding in the glass darkly.
Is when the light does not strike you personally. But it's obedient. Right?
Right.
Lock it.
Turn the light on me. The light hits me. The reflected light from me strikes the mirror, and I am beholding an image.
All right? The mirror is the word.
You stand there to see an image or reflection of yourself. For that word, like a mirror, is to reflect you.
Is to reflect an image, and you're standing there, right?
Is to reflect an image, and you are standing there, right? Come on, let's get right down to what the scripture says. But we with unveiled face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. You are looking, beholding, and there is an image, an icon. A complete representation of that thing from which the image is made, for that character. You're standing there looking for an image, right? Now, come on, let's not get confused. Just believe the word. Don't look for that Rolls Royce with the Queen's colors and the Queen's footman coming with your $1 million. Put the little black port. Get down to earth where it is. Okay, simplicity. The mirror is the word. You stand there to see an image or reflection of yourself, for that word like a mirror is to reflect you. We are looking into that mirror. That may sound strange, But that is what is being said about verse 18. As a person stands before a mirror to see his own image, so now one stands before the Word of God for his hour, and he is required to get an actual reflection of himself. What is he like in that light of the hour? What does the present glory show him to be? He can only see that as he looks at himself in the Word. Because that's what you're doing right here. And remember, it's a word of a special hour. You follow me? Well, we'll clear this up a little later. Just keep your thoughts, because I'm going to show you exactly what this is all about. So you can get all the help I can give you. And there is a spiritual law, even as there is a physical law, that brings that in me. So, if the light which is spiritual revelation does not strike you, you won't ever mirror or reflect back from the Word or see what is in that Word that is actually you in there. You've got to be that Word for that Word to show back the light on you. Now, I hope you get it. You'll get it as time goes on. Some things are hard to understand. Listen. As a man is struck by the light that reflects from you, what is that mirror? What is in that mirror that is doing the imaging or showing you to be who and what you are in a spiritual revelation? Now put the two together. What is in the mirror that gives you an image? Quicksilver, silver, mercury. Something is in there that causes the light to show you. Now, what is in the Word that will show you what you are to be in this hour? The Holy Spirit. Because that's what's in the Word. That's what makes a reflection. If the Holy Spirit is not revealing, you're not going to get anything. And if the Holy Spirit's revealing and you've got a bag on your head, filled with creeds and dogmas, so you can't listen to that Word, you're not going to get back what the Holy Spirit's got for you, because you already got what you're going to have. You've got to tear down the veils of creeds and dogmas and misunderstanding. That's what John did. The veils have got to be taken off. The people say, oh, that's Israel. That's today. Because today, the church is wretched, miserable, naked, and blind and doesn't know it. Now she's naked and doesn't know it. She's got a veil on her face. Now what's in the Word? The Holy Spirit. Now the light of revelation strikes you. And you're looking at that Word that has been revealed. The Holy Spirit will bring back to you exactly what you are in that hour. Now, that's what it says. I'm not changing one word here. I'm trying to make it simple, and I hope you're getting it. Now, as a man is struck by the light that reflects, or you are struck by the light that comes from you, what is in that mirror that is doing the imaging or showing you to be who or what you are? That's a mercury quicksilver. Now, let the spiritual revelation strike you. And that revelation presented to the Word will correctly image back to you what and who you are in that Word by the Spirit. Not in yourself. You follow what I'm saying? No, you're not. But you got this. I want you to understand, please. The silver on the back of a mirror is alone what can give an image. A piece of glass will not do it. What is in this Word? The light of God. To give you the image of what is there concerning you when the light strikes you. You follow me? Now keep that in mind, because I'm going to open this wide up to you in a little while. It'll take a while yet. But I'll open it up to you that you'll never forget it. One brother, when I told him on the telephone, he preached it the following Sunday. He said, Lee, my whole church has changed. He said, they're not the same people. I'm not the same preacher. So you see, when I tell you, you can't be the same person leading here this morning, I'm telling you the truth. And it's not Lee Dale. I just tell you a lot of corny jokes with Lee Dale. I like to make fun of everything. I'm not a stand-up comedian, but I could have starved by trying to be one. All right, listen. It's what is in that word that is you, and the revelation shows it to you. Now, as I said, if the light of spiritual revelation does not strike you, you can't get that image out of there. You just won't know. But if it is a true spiritual revelation that strikes, no creed, no dogma, no misplacing of man's misrepresentations and misinterpretations, no veils, you will see Christ form in that word before your very eyes, because the light that God reflects off of you and back to the word makes you and the word and God all one, and the light is Christ in the gospel. It's not you in the gospel. It is Christ. Now we're learning identification and substitution as we never learned it before. You heard what I said. For God is light. The Word is light. Christ is light. And the Bible says we are light. That makes you in the mirror exactly the real you, because that light is Christ, and that light coming from you now forms that image in the Word. The image that comes back to you is Christ. Now let me explain why there cannot be a creed or a denomination. It is 2 Corinthians 2:11 and 4, which I've already quoted you many times. Where Paul said, I have espoused you as a bride to Christ, your one husband, and I want to present you as a chaste virgin, one without wrong seed in her womb. But he said, I fear that already you've become impregnated, as Eve was impregnated, so your minds are corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, you receive another spirit we have not received, or another gospel which you have not heard. The bride already was in a fallen condition from having a wrong revelation of Christ, who he is, the gospel of what it is, and the spirit. Now you tell me that she remains the bride under those conditions. No way. She cannot come to him. She's got to come back. Because she's got a false Christ, a false God, and a false gospel. Now you tell me God is going to stand back for that? That's why he took them to Sinai. That's why he took them to Elijah on Mount Carmel and had a showdown. Let God, who is God, answer by fire. And that turned their hearts back. God's not fooling, and we're not fooling. All right. Now Paul said that he had that ministry. Now, here we go. Paul said, I have got that ministry of doing something in the economy of God that affects you to the very end, that you are going to be immortalized right here in the body at a certain hour. Now, that's for the dead, but it's mainly for the living, because the living do not have a mind that can be reached by the gospel that is of the hour that transformed them from a living person to an immortal person, because they are not living in a body. They're going to get in a spirit body, and they're going to get the earthly body when they come down here. So Paul is telling the secret of this hour. All right, one, the Logos came to Paul with revelation. Two, in 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 17, some caught it. The same light that struck Paul struck them via Paul. That's right, the light in Damascus Road and the revelation struck them the same as it struck Paul. Absolutely. People always want to try to be like Brother Branham. Forget it. You're already like him in the essential. For you've got nothing that he didn't have. Except he had an office. That's all. My foot's no different than my hand, except in office. My mind is no different from my heart, except in office. See? My heart, no different from my kidneys. Though I could lose one and still live. Different in office. All right, three. They saw themselves in the revealed word. They saw they were a part of the Logos. And then when you see yourself in the revealed world, you've got to be part of the Logos, because that's right. You've got to be a part of His body. Four, God answered back. So they were the manifested word, written epistle. A transformation set in to them to be a true way of the mind. Now, it could have been a resurrection right there, but the timing was off. All right, there was Alpha. Now it comes to Omega. Now, God is not only Alpha, He's Omega. What was back there? Because it didn't take hold and bring about a resurrection and a rapture, it's got to do it sometime. It couldn't do it back there. The bride wasn't in. It takes 2,000 years to get the bride in. So what He said has got to happen sometime. Is it that hour? If it is, somebody's got to rise on the scene. Somebody's got to bring us back to the Word. And a prophet's the only revealer there is. And He's got to be vindicated. All right. That was the first century. This is the 20th. One, the Logos in Revelation shined on our prophet. The same light that struck the prophet was reflected from him to us. For the prophet reflects the Word. He is the Word's reflector. Thus we became one with whatever He was one with. Now, if the church reflects His light and said, hey, come and shake my hand and join the church, you're born again, that's what you are. You're part of the church. That church, not the bride. If that's your revelation, that's what you are. Because you become one of them. You said, that's it. Now, if there's such a thing as a reality necessary for the end time, and that reality comes, and you receive it, you are part of that reality. Thus we became one with whatever He was one with. That light of revelation that reflected from Him struck us and went straight to the mirror of the Word, even Christ, and we saw that we were part of the same revelation of the prophet who had the revelation of God that proved our rebirth. It was the same evening light that came to the prophet that shone on us. That makes God and the prophet and the children all one. Children of the light in whom there is no darkness. Now let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8. Now here is where He becomes unveiled. So that now, He said in verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift waiting for the unveiling of our Lord Jesus, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, you don't get blameless at that day. You are blameless before that day, so you don't perish with the wicked. He said, Brother Bale, I just a minute. I thought I was made perfect by the blood. Hold it. I thought the Holy Ghost did it. Hold it. It says, in the day of His appearing is when you are established blameless, without guilt, and nobody can lay a charge on you. Not before. Not before. Why? Because what you're talking about will take you out of the ground. This will keep you out of the ground. This will keep, what's going to keep you out of the ground? Only God Himself can make death stand back. Only God. There's nobody else can do it. I read that in 1 Corinthians 15 the other night here. All right. That makes it all of Christ. That makes the bride and the Father one, even as the Father and the Son are one, as it says in John 17, 21 to 23. That makes this our day the completed circle of reality. That Logos was in God, and we were in the Logos, and we are now all manifested and ready for the first fruit resurrection to complete the image. Because that's what the image is about. Even unto immortality. Like Jesus, who is the Christ. Light has risen in the western sky. Look at verse 18 again. The third chapter. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, have changed the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is the last look. This is the hour for the final image, because we're going from image to image. And I ask you, when do you stop? When you change into His glorified body. There's no more images. It's over. It's just placing. Just placing from then on, where you're going to stand eternally in New Jerusalem and all those things. So right here now, there has to be a process for the final change. Human beings standing here. Never happened in God's history. Will never happen again after today, this hour. All right. It is the last look. This is the hour for the final image. It started with just a small blaze of light in Luther's day. But today is resurrection time. The light that died in the dark ages under the Roman Catholic Church took a little light under Luther, justification, under Wesley, sanctification, under Pentecost, restoration of gifts. But this is restored word for the image. Because Christ's perfect word must have perfect word, or there's no image, because you just get the image of what's in the word at that hour. From glory to glory. Listen, for the first time in 2,000 years, the veils of creeds and dogmas are ripped asunder. That's 2 Corinthians 11:4 restored as in Acts 3. Blind Laodicean eyes are made open by the Holy Spirit. They're opened up. The light struck, and we saw Christ Jesus appeared before us. And we are now, because of his presence, in the process of immortality. The scripture says so. He is here. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now that's exactly what it says, and that's where it ends. And remember, that cannot take place until he is here in the form of the Holy Spirit. See? It is not tomorrow, it is now. Now, we're going to read in the unveiling of God, where I do have my notes on hand. I didn't realize this was the book I'd ripped some things out of. So we go over here to page 32. So, now in this age when the old denomination traditional veil has been rent from the Word of God, such can be manifested. You see what I mean? Your tradition says all those things are past. Let us look a little. Those things are past. In the last day, that traditional veil has been rent apart, and here stands a pillar of fire. See? Here he is manifesting the word for this day. The veil is rent. Now the world, they still don't believe it. No matter what, they don't see it. They don't see it. It wasn't sent to them. Remember, the Son of God was not revealed to Sodom. The messengers were. But this God himself in human flesh was revealed to Abraham, the elected. And watch what he done to reveal himself. And how Abraham knew. When he knew what was in Sarah's thought behind him, he called him Elohim. That's the last sign the church gets. The old saying, the days of miracles is past, the walls are tore down, Jehovah stands in full view, manifesting his word, unveiling the unveiled one. That's right. Notice the Gentile church has been blinded from the veil. After it's been tore off and showed God, the ecclesiastical veil, how? By veiling the word in human flesh again. As soon as Brother Branham came on the scene, they said, hey, that's God, that's God, that's God. When he was put there as a prophet, they said, forget it. Who wants God? Absolutely disapproved of God. They said, oh, we didn't, but they did. Now, by veiling the word in human being again, that's exactly what Israel failed to see. It would have been, if it had been some angel or something, Israel would have believed it. But being, it could not be an angel, it had to be a man. God can't break his word. In the last days, it has to be the same thing. See, what blinds Israel? The man. You being a man, make yourself God. That's what they killed him for. And today, because the message comes through a man and not angels. See, God can't change his way, change his word. He said he changed not. See, notice, Thomas and the Gentiles are just as blind today as Israel was. Because what? The veil. God veiled in human being, blinded Israel. Notice, every blinded one, blinded everyone. One, it will blind, the other reveal the truth. It'll close the eyes of some, open the eyes of others. And we in him, that we being in him are still veiled to the religions and professors of the world. See, they say, what do you got? We got it all. See, our glory that we have and enjoying, we are still veiled to them outsiders. They think we're crazy, nuts or something. That's right. But here we are in him, baptized into him. We are partakers of this glory, but not outside. Not on the outside. They're still looking in. So now listen, now we're invited into him to be partakers of all that he is. We're invited into him, which is hid to unbelievers by the veil of human flesh. See? They know that glory. They read of it. It's in the word here of the glory of God. And things like that is just a word to him, to them. To us, it's a manifestation. See? It's no more word. It's reality. I'm trying to tell you, look, I am not preaching about something that's going to happen. I am telling you what is happening and how it's happening. I've got every right because of vindicated prophecy. Now it's just a written word to us. Now it isn't just a written word to us. It's reality. We are in him. We are enjoying him. Now we behold him. Now we see him manifesting himself. It's hid out there. Why? Because it's veiled in human flesh. If you want to read some more for yourself, you read on page 37. the whole page, except the first last few lines, turn to page 38 and read paragraph 261, then turn to page, you go back to 36 and read over again, 243, where it's no more a word, it's reality. And that's what I'm trying to tell you today. It is no more word. It is him, he himself in our presence, veiled in that word. Now, it is not tomorrow. It is now. See? No way can we go beyond that. That is why I'm excited. And I sort of made my own little poetry from the song, "The long, long night is past. Our morning's here at last." That evening time lights come. "And hush the dreadful wail and fury the blast from o'er the distant hill. Our light has approached at last. The Logos has come." See, people don't want to believe he's here. Oh, he always was here. Not the way he's here now. See? It's just like every child that's born in this building and you the same way you were in your father's loins. You're still the same one when you come as a baby. But it's different. What you were back there in your mother and father is what you are right now. But in a different way. So with God. He's no longer pouring forth the Holy Spirit in individuals, though certain ones may still be coming in. But he's here amongst us now. He is here. That's it. That's what it's all about. Shadow has given away to substance. In the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, every mystery is perfected, and that which is perfect has come. The hour of 1 Corinthians 15:51 is here. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment within the atoms. And the twinkling eyes, the last trumpet, and the trumpet has sounded. Seven church age messenger trumpet of Revelation 10 and 7 has sounded. The light of his presence has struck, and its reverberating, pulsating rays have formed the perfect circle of the Logos, and the prophet, and the bride, and the son are all one. Now here's the point. You can't deny that's got to happen sometime. My question is, when is it going to happen? My next question is, if it does happen, how are you going to know? Now you see, you're stuck. Who's going to tell you? My church? Set two preachers down, they'll argue every point in the Bible. Set a group down, and it's as the president of South Africa said, if Moses hadn't been a committee, Israel would still be in Egypt. Right. Doesn't come that way. Comes by prophets. Oh, I know people say, well, you see, God has spoken in the Son that ended it. Did it? Then rip out the Pauline epistles, my dear brother, sister, this morning. Rip them out. You become spiritual dunce. You become a hypocrite to your own testimony. You, not God, has become the fool. Because Jesus never came back in the flesh and wrote the Bible. He never wrote the Pauline epistles. Paul did. And Paul said, my revelation is from Jesus Christ, not from myself, and not from a man. Holy men of God called prophets alone bring the word. Nobody else. Now, where does it say there's no more prophets? What about Hebrews 12, where it says, don't you refuse him that speaketh from heaven? He's got to talk again. Who's going to say I'm going to hear? The Pope? If you believe you can hear outside of God's ordained way, I would ask you now to join the Roman Catholic Church and get yourself a real vicar of the devil, of course. Because at least he's got the guts to stand up and say, ah, speak for God. Or the Protestants shilly-shally around the outside like a bunch of jackals and hyenas trying to pick up the dregs. I have no respect for man. And he's creeps and he's dogmas. Why should I? How can I make men true and God a liar? Oh, yes, it's deep in the heart of man not to want God's way. Oh, yeah. It's there on a purpose. God allowed it. But the elect will never be deceived. Those rays have formed the perfect circle, making a unity of the Logos, the prophet, the bride, and the son are all one, never more to be fragmented. No organization to bust up and mess with it. He has risen with healing in his wings. Yesterday is gone. Don't look back. There is no cosmos tomorrow. So don't look ahead. Revelation 10:6-7. Now, today is the day of our salvation. Redemption of the body is now. Just let that light strike you. Gaze into the word of promise of this hour, and that word will be quickened in you to produce the reflection of God, even Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you, I'm telling you the truth. But we are Christ. With unveiled face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord. We're looking at it. We're looking at it. We're seeing ourselves in here. And it doesn't reflect the veil. It reflects Christ. You say, how? Because that's what he said. That's what he said. You say, when you look at this word, don't you see yourself anymore? No. I see him. Listen, do you understand what I'm saying? Here's a mirror. I wish I'd had it brought up here. I'd give you all a chance to look at yourself. I said, who do you see? You see, I see me. Great. But when the light, that's because natural light strikes you, a natural being in a natural mirror. It's got to be that way. But when God's light strikes you, and remember, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men reject the light. In other words, the sacrifice, the blood, and the resurrection doesn't avail. But when the light strikes you, it does avail. Now, who does God look at? You or Christ? Christ, the high priest, our Melchizedek. And if that light strikes you, what's going to come back out of that word? You? Sure. In the image of Christ. As you have borne the earthy, you begin stepping up and stepping up. Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, restored word. The last thing is Christ appearing in human form. So he's got to reflect from that word, and you see not yourself any longer, but you see him. That means you see through the eyes of God. You and God, the prophet, the word, the son, are all one. Because the Father had you in the beginning. You were in God's loins in the beginning. All the genes of God were in Adam, placed there in the human race, the instrumentality. And God is bringing forth sons in a perfect image. The genes have always been there. The image was distorted. But with the light which is life pouring upon us, takes us back. It's got to take us back to that one that came out of the ground, whose body couldn't corrupt. You understand? I said his body couldn't corrupt. Then we've got to have bodies that can't corrupt. And this is the hour we're changed from in a glass. We're beholding in the glass the glory of the Lord. Now, what is the glory of the Lord? All right. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What is shining unto us? The image of God, Christ, is shining. The projectionist has got a light here before his projector. He drops in a slide. The slide that is dropped in is Christ. It shines on us. It hits the mirror. What comes back? Christ comes back. Now, can you believe that? I'm not finished yet. I'm going to tell you why you will believe it in a little while. But it's got to be that way. Now, listen. That light strikes you. You will not die but live. As it says in John 11:26. All right. Be sure to get this. In 2 Corinthians 3:7-11. Now here we go. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of spirit be rather glorious or out of proportion? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness excel in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory by the respect
in this respect by the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. In other words, that which remains is the final glory. Now listen carefully. The God upon Mount Sinai was the same God that lived in Jesus the Christ, right? The God that gave the word at Mount Sinai is the same glorious God that's a glorious God today. The word given upon Mount Sinai was the word of God, and you cannot change it. And the word given today is the word of God, and you cannot change it. But what word came forth on Mount Sinai? Now listen carefully, because here's what's going to be your help if you're going to get help. God looked down with the Ten Commandments. That's what it says in Exodus. And Moses brought it down. And the Ten Commandments thunder, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And man struck. And he said, could I be fooled about God? And God said, yes. You have been fooled and you can be. Thou shalt not worship any other god but me or angel. Could I be fooled? Oh, it's not possible. But it was. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh. Gee, I got a good wife. You're going to be suckered because it's in you. Because you are an adulterer. Even though you haven't done it, it proves that you have been always. Thou shalt not lie. Man, I don't like liars. Why do you say you shalt lie? Because you were born to lie. That's in you. Thou shalt not covet. I wouldn't want someone to get what I've got. Paul said, I didn't know sin except the law said thou shalt not covet. I'm trying to show you. When God thundered in glory off of Sinai, the image that the Word reflected and proved was man, a sinner, death. Not one man. Even Jesus died. Not one man. Now, he didn't die for himself. He died for us. But I want to show you, the image that came was man. Now look, who needs another word, another reflection, another light that reveals what man is? I don't and you don't. Because it's death. What we need is another image, another light, another revelation, another reflection. What is that? Something that gives light. Tell me what'll do. Christ. Now you can't be that man any longer, my brother, my sister, because that's death. Right? Then if there is going to be an image that is going to work, you no longer see yourselves, but you are this morning. I know that. This is why I'm teaching here. Because you've looked under the law, the wrong revelation. Because most of you are legalists. Even a good eternal security doesn't see this. You're most, what are you, Methodist? Presbyterian? No, they're not legalists. Presbyterians aren't. Because I was a semi-Presbyterian years ago. Methodist, Nazarene, Pentecostal, Seventh-day Adventist, Salvation Army. The majority are legalists. They believe in falling away. Because they look at themselves. You've already fallen away. You're nothing in yourself. You're dead. But you think maybe somehow with Christ you can make it. You're insane. You're insane. You've got to be changed. You've got to be a new image. You've had the earthly image of death. Sin. Adultery. False worship. Blasphemy. Everything, lady. Death. It was glorious. Oh, yeah. Same God. It was His Word. You can't say the law is unholy. The law didn't kill you. You already did. The law revealed what it was. Now, this revelation is where the sword of the prophet has cut the creeds and the dogmas off the word, unveiled our minds, and revealed Christ. And the light today is light, who is Christ. When Christ, who is our light, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Now look, I've taken my last look at Lee Vale. I no longer look in the mirror where it says this and that and the other thing about a man. I say, that's fine, that's for a man. That's not for me. I'm not lying to you. I have no sense of guilt. I have no sense of fear. Eternal life to me is opening my Bible, going and sitting down, which I soon will do, and we're going to eat. You say, how can it be that common? Because it is that common. Because that is eternal life. I am not going to change. I'm not going to be an angel. Fat, why should I be? Give me one reason. I'm not going to be a cherubim. Who wants to be? I've got the nature for it. I'm not going to be a beautiful, sweet polar bear that doesn't bite anybody anymore. I'm me. I will not be Jesus Christ. I will not be William Branham. I will not be Paul. I will not be Moses. I will be Lee Vale. The real Lee Vale. There's no change. When we make it together, you'll know me and I'll know you. It's just nice that there's coming a day when all remembrance is going to be taken from us. Why should I fear? What is this big thing? As though there's some big curtain to lift or some big river to cross. Hogwash. You're wrong. You're looking in the wrong mirror. You can't get that nonsense in the Word of God that people teach. You can't let the light of God hit you and reflect in that Word and see yourself as some individual that doesn't exist. 45 years ago, at the age of 22, when I was bemoaning my rottenness, and I am rotten in myself, so forget it. The voice thundered inside of me, not audibly, but shaking the get to my soul, called that not common or unclean, which God has cleansed, and I knew he was talking about me. And I said, so Pentecost, very nicely, legally. I said, well, Lord, that's very sweet of you, but you see, I know myself. 45 years later, a hand came down. Part of my brain is dead. I can't think in the complexes anymore. I can't think in the other. Oh, sure, the devil can test me. Who cares about him, that fat-headed jerk from hell? Let him go back where he came from. I got no part in him. He's got no part in me. I don't have any guilt. Not that I don't do things that I shouldn't do. I don't have any guilt. You see, you become hardened. Your conscience is shot. You're wrong. You don't know your Bible. I'm telling you, people. And I know shouting isn't going to make a difference. But I'm telling you. Wake up. Wake up. You're not under the old creeds and dogmas, the old image. You're not under law. You're under grace. I know grace for the first time in my life. It is not you and God. It is God alone doing it. God is shedding the light from the prophet that reveals the Son in me, and Lee Vale is out of the picture. What would you like to see about me, for Pete's sake? What would I like to see about myself? For heaven's sake. Forget it. If life could come by a law, we could do something. But life has laws, but it is not a law. Get this flat. Life is not a law. It has laws, but it's a life. God has laws, but God is not a law. He's God. Now the light came from the prophet, the word revealed, vindicated prophet, struck the prophet, and we stopped and looked and said, hey, let's keep watching. Keep watching. Israel couldn't do it. Israel couldn't do it. Even though it would mean death, they turned it all down flat. You turn down this today, you miss the first resurrection, you miss the millennium, you miss that all. You have to wait for the second resurrection and see where you come up.
if you qualify.
But you won't see yourselves any longer. Now, I'm waiting for the step, which I hope comes pretty soon, when I won't see anybody either. I'll just see him. I won't look at individuals anymore because we're looking at each other still. At this point, I have come and have arrived where I see him and him alone. Myself doesn't matter. I know what I am. Crying over spilt milk doesn't do it. If God doesn't change me, I'll never be changed. If he doesn't take me, I'll never be taken. It's all in his hands now. It's all over. I see him. The hour in which I live. The next thing is that sweet spirit coming into the church, and he told me I'm going to him. Now, I could die because it's on the other side, too. You have to take my word of testimony, but I'm telling you. As a servant of God, I have not led you astray. I have told you the truth and revealed to you what's going on in this hour. It's up to you. You do what you want. Now, there's nothing you can do. Nothing I could do. Simple words I said one day almost a year ago. Well, unbelieving hasn't got me anywhere. I might as well believe. And I didn't even really believe. But the hand came down and turned. And a 56-year-old complex is gone. And guilt is gone. And fear is gone. Now, I'm afraid of people. I'm still afraid of events. I'm not afraid of him. Can't be. Because the image that came back is Christ. It's not Lee Van any longer. It's not you any longer as a person. It is Christ. Don't ever forget. Verse 18. It takes light or the mirror is dead. You are dead, all is dead. It takes the light. What struck you? The light that shone on the prophet. What light was that? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And that word became flesh. Then it went back to being a pillar of fire in the day of Paul. Then that light is to appear at the end time. And that light is light. And we are light. And that light shining upon us makes all the difference. I could say much more. As I told you, there's actually 35 pages of notes. They go the same direction, but they say the same thing in a different manner. I'm not doing that today, but I want you to understand this, brother, sister. The Omega reflection. There will not be another prophet. There will not be another revelation. There will not be another day, which we call day in the vernacular, you know, time going on and on. He is here now. Christ has been revealed amongst us. The light that God gave through a prophet has struck. And that light has gone right back to God from each individual. And if that is the true light, God must cause the reality of that light to fall upon it. Because when he said, let there be light, a kangaroo did not jump into space. And the angels did not dance and sing and say, hallelujah. There weren't any. When he said, let there be light, because that was the word of God, God himself quickened that word, and it was light and no longer a word. And there is no word that is any different. For the words that I speak unto you, said Jesus, they are spirit and they are light. So there comes a time when that word must take upon himself concerning you and me a life in a human form. And the veil were veiled to the world, Brother Branham said, to denomination. They can't stand and hear you and me say, oh, I'm changed, I'm different. I am in the image of Christ. And they say, ha, 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 you and who else? Meaning, me, of course, I am you. It's all over. Yep. I don't know if the last one's in or not. I know certain things haven't transpired, so I'm not trying to tell you the resurrection will be this day and that day. Look, I don't. But I'm going to tell you one thing. What has been quickened to me must be quickened to all of us because it is the Word of God. When God came down and stood before Abraham, he said, this is that hour that the beginning of the sun upon earth appears in human flesh. He said, that is that one. And I will assure you today, brother, sister, something has happened to my mind. And though I know I could die tomorrow, and though I want to get out of here, and I'm going to be honest with you. Look,
I would sooner have $1 million than have be in debt $1 million, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you sooner be out of here? Sure. I told you why. Let's just get out of here. It's nice. I like what I am. I'm comfortable, but I'd like it in a better place. My arthritis bothers me. Let's go to Tucson where it's dry, except dry camp climate doesn't help me. Now, look, we're getting gray hair, and why am I wearing glasses? Wouldn't I like to have my eyes nice and bright again? Sure. I want my eyes nice and bright. I want my hands sensate. I want to eat. I want to sleep. I want to drink. I love people. I want people to love me. I want to get there and get back. I'm in a hurry. But something in my heart says, you ain't going to make it that way. Why? I still may make it that way. But this is the hour that he that liveth and believeth in me shall never perish. That's what I believe, because that's the word of the hour has been quickened. Now I could die tomorrow. Gonna do this. It's been quickened. It's been quickened. There are those standing here who will not die. You could be 80 years old today sitting here, 75, 68 like me and my wife. Let me tell you something. We can still be standing here to see the dead come up. And to sweep over our bodies and walk into immortality. Listen, don't disbelieve me. Understand I'm telling you the truth. I am not a prophet, but listen, the same Spirit of God is here. Listen, the prophet said, I must decrease and he must increase. He is increasing. Children, oh, look, believe it. He is risen with healing in his wings. The resurrection is upon us. The rapture is upon us. Everything is upon us, brother, sister, because in him, as creator and maintainer, is everything. And he is here today. Believe me, he's here. How do you know? Because it's been quickened. Can't think. But it's real. The Lord bless you. That's right. Took a long time, I intended to. Gracious Heavenly Father, been a long time with the dear folk here. Could have spent more time, but no need. We don't believe there's more, no need, because, Lord, I could take 1 million years in talking. That wouldn't do the job. But there's a people here, Lord, that have been quickened by the Holy Spirit, and I know that they catch the things of God. And I know, Lord, that absolutely there's no more chance of them leaving here unchanged than there is that time is not going on, at least for the next 5 seconds. And there's no more way than deny that we have been here 2 solid hours and better. 2 and a half. No way. Lord, absolutely, I know the unveiled mind receiving the unveiled word will absolutely bring Christ into preeminence, and they will stop seeing themselves and know it's out of their hands entirely. It's God. And they see the same image being built in them. Immortal. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are at the presence of God who raises the dead. Lord, it's wonderful. It's marvelous. And we know the devil cannot take it from us. This is one thing the devil cannot do. He can try to imitate everything and do everything under high heaven, but he cannot give us a wrong revelation anymore, because we've been freed. And he cannot do anything about it. All he can stand back is glower. And he can make life as miserable as he can, which we do not doubt for 1 minute that he would certainly try. But we do not also doubt for 1 minute, Lord, but you're on our side. And you will help us, because you said no testing is given but what we're able to bear, and we'll make a way of escape. And Lord, we've been going through that, and we're going to go through it, Lord. And because we're so chicken in that respect, we'd like to get out of here. But Lord, if you could put a little more ego blood in us somehow, which we'd also like that, we'd still like to stand here and prove it can be done. God can do it through mankind, and we'd like to be a part of that. We've been a part of that, Lord, through the years that we saw you and your word stand with us, and we could stand there, and absolutely you showed that we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ alone. And the same promise is ours today. And we're thankful for it. Lord, this message, Lord, cannot die, because it is a message of life. It cannot be put in the shelf, because it refuses to be put, for it is the putter. Imagine, Lord, somebody trying to put the putter. Merciful heavens, what a terrible thing that would be. But Lord, we are not of that kind. We are of the regeneration, entering into it, restored back to God by faith and revelation. The light has struck us, revealed Christ. And we apart. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, is the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you. Going on his back with you. Appreciate being with you. Had a wonderful time. I always thank the people for coming out, because it gives me a chance to express my faith, which makes me feel so good. I don't have an ache in my body, a pain in my head, or a wrong feeling in my heart. It just feels so great. So I just pray that we'll get together again to have a good time. And if you don't have a good time, remember this one thing. You've given me a good time. So thank you. God love you, and we love you, too.